Sometimes we think, see, when we come to Jesus, that we still carry the things of the old with us.
Yeah.
See, and we base our new identity upon our past experiences. But when it comes to Jesus, the word of the Lord to us is, we are a new creation.
Amen.
Amen. We are a new creation. The old is gone.
Yeah.
We celebrated baptism. Old is gone.
Yeah.
The new is here. Amen. I was preparing a message for this Sunday, and I'd spoken to I'd spoken to David as well about it, you know, and I had everything kind of like in mind ready. I was like, this is a message I've got, I'm ready. So even yesterday I was kind of like fixing my message, going through it, and this morning I woke up, I was going through it, and all of a sudden God dropped a word in my heart. And I was like, oh man, you know, so I'm like, what do I do? You have to, innit? You have to. If God gives you something, you have to. We're just, because obedience is better, amen? Obedience is better. So today I brought a word for us as a church, I believe. So if you've got your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9. And we're going to read from verse 28 to 36. If you want to take notes, there'll be a couple of bullet points which I'll be giving out. So if you want to take notes, it will help you. So that you can go through them later on. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, everyone say, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and the clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which was about to bring fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And I love this. I've got a little bracket on my NIV version. It says, he did not know what he was saying. Yeah, he did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Wow. What an amazing experience it might have been for Peter, you know, John and James to see the magnificent glory of Jesus. See, however, there is other contrast in this. And the contrast is this. Although they experienced this magnificent glory of Jesus, they almost missed it because they were fast asleep. They almost missed it because they were fast asleep. You see, earlier in this chapter, we see Herod. He hears great works that's taking place that Jesus was doing, and he was very puzzled. And he was asking, and as he was asking the different people, some were saying that it was John who'd been risen from the dead. Some were saying it was Elijah who might have appeared. And others were saying it must be one of the old prophets who had risen again. And I love what he says in verse 9 of the same chapter, if you're taking notes. Verse 9 in the same chapter. Okay, this is the observation of Herod. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? He's puzzled. At the same time, he's perplexed and he's mesmerized. I've never heard of these things before. I've never seen these things happening. So who is this man? And he says, and he tried to see him. In other words, he sought for him. He tried to see him. This is Herod. He's hearing all these things and he's trying to look for Jesus. You see, and I love every single text in the Bible. because every single text in the Bible contains within it profound meaning and significance. And as we focus on this chapter, okay, by the way, when gospel writers were writing the gospels, they didn't write chapters and verses. They were added afterwards by the translators to help us find the verses. Okay, so when gospel writers were writing them, they didn't write verse 1, verse 2. They just wrote. And as they wrote it because they wanted to keep the information, that they wanted to keep everything in place and have all the accounts ready. So as we focus on this chapter, we come across this central question. The central question that everybody is asking. Who is this man? Amen. The central question that everybody is asking, even Herod. Who is this man? The crowd. Who is this man? Even the disciples. Who is this man that even the waves obey him? Who is this man? You see, Jesus, everywhere he went, village, town, cities, he changed atmosphere. He brought about transformation in people's lives and the world. So much so that he got people thinking, we've never seen this before. Yeah. We've heard of these things, but we've never seen these things before. So the message of Jesus had got the crowd excited, had got villages and towns excited. So they're all asking, who is this man? Who is this man? And even Jesus, in the same chapter, he asks his disciples, who do the multitudes say I am? Who do the people say I am? And their answer is, some say the followers of John the Baptizers, some say you're Elijah, another says you're the old prophet who's been risen. So Jesus again looks at his disciples and he asks them this very important question. But who do you say I am? But who do you say I am? There's these two questions. Who do the people say I am? And he turns around to his disciples, but who do you say I am? Who do the world think Jesus is? But who do you think Jesus is to you? Who do you say I am? And I love what Peter answers. Peter answered in verse 18 to 20, you are the Messiah. In the same chapter, you are the Messiah. Amen. You are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the saving one. You are the redeeming one. You are the healing one. Amen. And when we get to verse 28, now it all makes sense. Now we know this. So about 8 days after Jesus had said this, after 8 days later, after Jesus had said all this, who do you say I am? And after Peter answers, you are the Son, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ. He took Peter, James and John with him up to the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. So his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. So what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? From verse 22 to verse 27, Jesus predicts his death. So Jesus is predicting his death, alright. And Jesus also tells his disciple not to tell this to anyone. So let's look at verse 22 to verse 27 from same chapter. Verse 22 to verse 27. Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Very strong teaching. Very strong teaching. You must deny yourself, Jesus telling them. And you must pick up cross and follow me daily. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoa, Jesus, not the kind of teaching I was expecting from you. But Jesus goes, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Goes on to say, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory. And in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Wow. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet lose their very self, yet lose their very soul? See, money can buy you a house. Money can buy us a house, but it cannot buy us home. Money can buy us food, but it cannot buy us appetite. Money can buy us bed, but it cannot buy us sleep. Money can buy us medical facilities, but it cannot buy us good health. Money can buy a clock, but it cannot buy time. See, materialistic things can buy the things off the outside, but it can never fully satisfy our weary souls. Materialistic things will never satisfy our weary souls. Only Jesus can satisfy our soul. Only Jesus can satisfy our soul. So after 8 days, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John and James with him, scripture says. You see, mountains were considered places of prayer. So when we look at the Old Testament, we see Moses going to Mount Sinai. As he goes to Mount Sinai, what does he receive? 10 commandments. So mountains is a symbolic place to meet with God. So in the Old Testament, if someone would say, I'm going up to mountain, it was an indication that I'm going to meet with God. So when Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to mountain, they should know that Jesus is now going to spend time with God the Father. But on this account, Jesus does not go alone. In the previous accounts, we see Jesus going on his own. But on this account, he takes these 3 men with him. And as Jesus goes to this mountaintop with these 3 men, something amazing takes place. Something amazing takes place. It starts as an ordinary prayer meeting, but quickly gets transformed into glorious moments of Jesus. Starts off with ordinary prayer meeting, but quickly gets transformed into glorious Jesus moments. See, and that's why it's so important that we continue to meet together. Amen. It's so important that we continue to worship together. Yeah. Because we might not know what was going to happen. Yeah. See, the fact that these 3 men, they did not know what was going to happen. They went and boom, there was this glorious transformation that was taking place. And they've named it in the Bible, Transfiguration. This glorious transformation, this glorious moment of Jesus, where the Godness of Jesus burst out through the humanity of Jesus. The glorious Godness of Jesus is now bursting out through the humanity of Jesus, where the ordinary meeting quickly gets transformed into extraordinary supernatural meeting. Amen. Where the natural is now being turned into supernatural. I love that. I love that. You see, I love the fact sometimes I come to church and I'm tired and halfway through the meeting I'm like, whoa, come on, I'm ready. Amen. Some days I come to church and I'm like, whoa, you know. And I'll be honest, I'm putting on a fake smile sometimes. You know, I'm tired. But after a while being in God's presence, soaking on His presence, I'll leave the house. Oh, whoa, the family of God is there to encourage. Amen. The people of God is there to encourage. Most importantly, the presence of God is there to refresh. Amen. The presence of God is there to refresh. See, Scripture tells us that as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. The appearance of his face changed. And if we go to Matthew 17, see, you don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, Matthew 17, chapter 17, verse 2, it says, Jesus' face shone like the sun. Shone like the sun. Good Lord. Imagine that. Have you tried looking at the sun? His face shone like the sun. And his clothing was flashing like lightning. Jesus' entire appearance was transformed in a brilliant radiance of light. And we've heard it. Flashlights. Verse 30. It says, 2 men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. I love the fact, you know, gospel writers, they knew. As they're writing, it says, he was about to bring it to fulfillment. He was about to bring it to fulfillment. As if when they were writing, they knew the end. Because Jesus had invested time, and Jesus invested everything in these men. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Now here we have this amazing heaven and earth conversation taking place. Okay? We have two men here. And the conversation is about Jesus' departure. We know this from the scripture. And the fulfillment of his plan and purpose. The scripture is very clear on that fact. Yet we have these three disciples who were so heavy with sleep that they don't even have a clue what is taking place. They were so heavy with sleep that they did not even have a clue what was taking place. And I find it very remarkable, you know, that one might be in the presence of God, yet still be so heavy with sleep and miss out on all the glorious moment that is happening. Unknowingly, many times we can be spiritually asleep. So much so that it keeps us from seeing and experiencing the glory of God. See, in Revelation, we see John penning down all the revelations he's received. All these great revelation and things he's received from the Lord. And one of the scriptures and one of the things he pens down is this. In Revelation chapter 3 verse 1. Revelation chapter 3 verse 1. He writes to the church in Sardis, "You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Wow. You have the reputation for being alive, but you are dead. You are loud. You've got all the smokes and all the flash. But you are dead. You've got no substance. You've got no power. You've got no authority. You've lost it all. You've compromised way too much. Now you've lost it all. And also he writes to the church in Ephesus. In the same book, Revelation chapter 2 verses 2 to 5. Revelation chapter 2 verses 2 to 5. We love Ephesians, you know. All the powerful things that we can receive from the letter to the church in Ephesus. But this is the same letter to the church in Ephesus before. In the book of Revelation. "You have lost your first love." Wow. The church that once was so thriving and so passionate doing the things of God. "You have lost your first love. See how far you have fallen." Wow. "See how far you have fallen. Repent and do the thing that you did at first." Repent and do the thing that you did at first. Small compromises will leave us in a big mess. Small compromises will leave us in a big mess. So let me give us five signs that will help us identify if we are spiritually sleeping. Five signs which I want to share with us, which will perhaps help us to identify in us if we are spiritually sleeping. So how do you spell sleep? S-L-E-E-P. S-L-E-E-P. Sleep. So S. Sin willfully. Sin willfully. In other words, if we are spiritually sleeping, we lose all sense of conviction. The same thing that used to convict us at one time, we no longer feel the conviction. Because we are now sinning willfully. That's one of the signs of us spiritually sleeping. The second sign, L, lack of love. Lack of love. The very thing which we once used to love doing, now we don't like doing it anymore. We hate it. See, I've spoken to quite a lot of people, actually. You know, and they used to love going to prayer meetings. They used to love going to all these Christian events and Christian gatherings. And all of a sudden, because of all the bitterness and all the hurts and all the pains that's come upon their way, now they hate all of these things. Because of the pain that they have been carrying in them. You see, if we don't deal with the pain in us, it will kill us spiritually. If we don't deal with the pain in us, it will kill us spiritually. See, we don't see the effects on the outside straight away. The effects of the outside is the result of what has been happening on the inside all along. So, the moment we realize that something is not right in us, I think that is the indication from the Holy Spirit to probably work on that thing. And a nudge from the Holy Spirit saying, listen, let's do something about it. Because the more we run away from it, the more we will begin to hate the thing that we love. See, I love worshiping God. I love coming to church. See, I love being in God's presence. But if I carry a lot of bitterness in me, that will stop me from worshiping. If I carry a lot of bitterness in me, that will stop me from receiving from the Lord, because my heart is full of bitterness. And when your heart is full of bitterness, it creates about a blockage in your heart where you once freely received. Now all these blockages are actually stopping you from receiving. E stands for empowered by the flesh. Empowered by the flesh. If we are spiritually sleeping, we are empowered by the flesh. We've been doing teaching on the Holy Spirit by being empowered by the Spirit. But if we are spiritually sleeping and lacking, we will be soon opening up our hearts to the things of the flesh rather than the things of the Spirit. And soon we will be empowered by the flesh, meaning we will give in to jealousy, meaning we will give in to lust, meaning we will give in to greed, meaning we will give in to all these disunity and divisions. See, that's why the Bible is very clear on this issue of guarding our heart. What does the Bible say? Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Yeah. Everything you and me do, church, flows from it. Yeah. So important that we guard our hearts. And that's why we stress a lot on this element of accountability, because it's so, so important. We have to stay accountable to one another. We have to stay accountable to the Holy Spirit. We have to stay accountable to the church. We have to stay accountable to God Himself. If not, things that isn't of God will invade our hearts. See, because our heart loves attention. And if it's not receiving what it should receive from the Lord, it will look for other places. And other E stands for entangled with the affairs of the world. It entangled. Okay? Sin so easily entangles us. We read about it in Hebrew. Lay aside, throw aside everything, all the sin that so easily entangles you and me in our journey. We have to learn to identify that if we are spiritually sleeping, we easily get entangled with the affairs of the world. What I mean by that is we will always be busy. We will never have time for church. We will never have time for fellowship. We will never have time to worship. We will never have time to read our Bibles, because we're always entangled with the affairs of the world. And the reason we're always entangled with the affairs of the world is because we haven't set our priorities right. Jesus, He was a busy man. He ministered and ministered and ministered. He was constantly with these two of men. Constantly investing in them, constantly speaking life in them, constantly teaching them, showing them, loving them. And can you imagine these 12 men, they're always fighting and arguing. So Jesus had to step in and say to them, listen, you're arguing about small little things. How can you do the kingdom's work if you're always gossiping, if you're always nagging about these little things? Set your minds on things above. Set your minds on things above. And with all these things, I mean, we talk about, you know, it depends really. If you're an introvert, the crowd drains you. But if you're an extrovert, the crowd gives you energy. So I don't know which category Jesus fell in, you see. But He made Himself available to these 12 men. He made Himself available
to the crowd. He made himself available to anybody and anyone who came to him. But he always set a line and said, now this is my time. I need to go spend time with the Father. Amen. I need to go spend time with the Father. And this is something that always challenges me. See, I love preaching the Word of God. I love preparing the Word of God. And I need to challenge myself. Daniel, when you're reading the Bible, you are not preparing a message. Because probably Andrew and Dave and those others who've been journeying this journey and ministering for years, you know, they probably understand the same struggle as when you're reading the Bible, you get all these messages and you're like, whoa, I've got a message here. But then you forget that the message is there first to speak to you. You open the Bible not to prepare a message, but you open the Bible so that the Bible speaks to you. So that the Bible speaks to me. And you see, I can get easily entangled with the affairs of the world because we live in a busy world. Everything's go, 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 go. And can I be honest, it's difficult sometimes to actually sit down and close all of that and just spend time in the presence of God because your mind is doing 100 miles an hour. You're there, but your mind's doing 100 miles an hour. Has anyone been there? Yeah. Loads of time. You know you have, you need to be in the presence of God, but yet when you sit there, your mind's doing 100 miles an hour. Your phone's binging and all sorts, you know, somebody's... And that's why we have to discipline our life. Amen. Jesus had to do it. 12 disciples were there. Jesus! Jesus! All the time. So Jesus said, listen, I'm going to the mountain now. I'm going to spend time with the Father. And that's why I always push myself. Now more than ever. Because if I don't receive from Him, I know what I'm capable of. I know the things that lurk in my heart. And they're not always nice things. I know the things that comes in my head. And they're not always the nice things. And that's why I go to the Word and not try to be entangled with the affairs of the world. Because the affairs of the world will always be there. It will always be there. News will always be there. Wars will always be there. Those types of things will always be there. But what we need to understand is if those things are entangling us and pushing us towards the affairs of the world, then we need to draw a line and say, I've had enough. I need to do something about it. Amen. Amen. So that's entangled with the affairs of the world. Always busy. If we're spiritually asleep, and this is what causes the spiritual sleeping, okay? And P stands for prayerless life. Prayerless life. Only praying when we come to church. If that's our weekly routine, then we need to perhaps bring about some different routines and rhythms in our lives. Because praying starts with a routine. Praying is a habit. Praying is who we are. We pray to God. We talk to God. Prayer is talking to God. We're in communication with God 24/7. See, I love what Hudson Taylor said. Hudson Taylor, he was from Barnsley, and he went as a missionary to China, and he said this, do not work so hard for Christ that you have no strength to pray. For prayer requires strength. Prayer requires strength. Do not work so hard for Christ that you have no strength to pray. For prayer requires strength. Prayer requires strength. Now, more than ever, I believe church is time for us to pray. It's time for us to seek Him. Because the more we seek Him, the more we open up ourselves to Him, the more He can prepare us, the more He can renew us, the more He can refresh us. Because God is always moving in us. But the real question is, how are we allowing Him to move in us? See what I said about the blockage. It's time to lift up that lead. It's time to get rid of that blockage. And allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has already started. Each and every one of us, when we gave our life to Jesus, we gave Him the key. And we said, Lord, You are the Lord of my life. Do what You want to do. Do what You want to do. See, we try to run away from Him all the time. Jonah did that. Jonah tried running away from God. But in the end, he found mercy in God. In the end, he found grace in God. in the end, he knew that. He realized that he cannot run away from God. And I've been there. We cannot run away from God. We cannot run away from God. In the end, his love always finds us. And his love transforms us. His love changes us. His love heals us. Either that be we run away from him with a bitter heart, we run away from him with a hurtful heart. In the end, the love of God always finds us. The parable of Good Shepherd. He leaves the 99 to find the lost one. They were fast asleep. Now hold on to this, okay? Listen to this. And this is what got my attention this morning. And I've read this so many times, but I'd never come across this one. Maybe I had, but it never really spoken to me like it did today. Let me read that verse again. Verse 32. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. In other words, they were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, amen, when they became fully awake, and these two words I want to focus on, fully awake, when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. When they became fully awake, they saw his glory. I love this. They saw his glory, and here's my observation. The glory of God was present all the time, yet they only saw it when they were awakened. The glory of God was present there all the time, but they saw it when they were awakened. So my question to us is this. Could it be that we are not seeing the glory of God because we have been too heavy with sleep? Could it be that we are not seeing the glory of God because we are too busy or even too comfortable with playing the church rather than being the church of Jesus Christ? We can play the church, but it's time for church to be the church. Amen. It's time for church to be the church. We know all the right terminologies. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But it's time for church to be the church. Come on, church. It's time for the church to be fully awake. It's time for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's message to us to go and to make disciples. That was a commission to us as a church. It's time for the church now to stand. Come on, church. And this was a challenging message to me this morning. And I started asking myself, Daniel, are you fully awake to the calling God has placed in you? Daniel, are you fully awake to what God wants to do in you and through you? Daniel, are you fully awake to what God has done in you? Because we forget. And that was the message to the church in Ephesus. You'd forgotten your first love. That's why you need to go back to your first love. You need to go back to Jesus. They develop all these ideas and strategies, and sadly that's where the church is heading, and it breaks my heart. We have all these great ideas, we have all these great strategies, and we're coming out with all these hippie style church, all this rock church and everything, and we need to be the church, amen. It's not about genre, it's not about how we dress, it's not about that, but we need to be the church. We need to carry and preach the message that has been given to us. Amen. We need to preach the truth. We have to preach the truth. And people aren't going to like you when you preach the truth. No. Let me read what Jesus said to his disciples again. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, by the leaders, by the chief priests and teachers of the law. Jesus himself is a teacher. But he says he must suffer and be rejected by the teachers of the law. And be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. And he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. You see, I believe each and every one of us, you know, we love to express ourselves. And in other words, you know, for those who are musicians and who have different creative gifts that God's placed in them, you see, it goes, there's a contrast in this, because the Bible teaches, deny yourself, but the creative ability in us is to express yourself. So when you're expressing yourself, what are you expressing?
Are you expressing what God has placed in you, or are you expressing yourself? It makes you think, doesn't it? Whenever I'm expressing, what am I expressing? Because each and every one of us, God has placed His giftings in each and every one of us. But how are we expressing what He's placed in us? How are we expressing it? Is there anything of Jesus in it, or is it all you? Is there anything of Jesus in it, or is it all you? So whenever, for me personally, you know, let me be the first one to admit, most of the time it's me. Most of the time it's me, it's my head. So this morning when God gave me this message, I went on a very deep thinking mode. I was like, "Boy, what am I expressing? What am I presenting? Am I presenting myself and make people think that it is God? Or am I presenting God Himself?" It was a real challenge. Am I presenting what God wants me to present, or am I presenting what I think is what God wants? Sorry guys, I went on a deep mode this morning. And that's where the question came, Daniel, are you fully awake? Are you fully awake? And I'm just researching and I'm looking at things and I'm like, are we fully awake as a church? You know, I'm just not talking about us, but I was thinking about globally as a church, because we are one body. See, we are here, but this church is everywhere, but we are one body. You see, church is church, all of us. Universal, everywhere, global, we are a church. We are Church of Jesus Christ. You see, and the message of the Lord for us this afternoon is this. Are you fully awake? Am I fully awake? Am I fully awake? See, what happens when we become fully awake for Jesus? That's not the thing I want to bring. What happens when we become fully awake for Jesus, okay? So we looked at what happens when we, the signs of us spiritually sleeping. And now I want to bring us what happens when we become fully awake for Jesus. What happens when we become fully awake for Jesus? First thing, we begin to carry the glory and presence of God in the ordinary. We begin to carry the glory and presence of God in the ordinary. You see, these three men, they encountered something magnificent and glorious of Jesus there. So much so that it left a mark in their life for forever. They will never forget that incident. And they never forgot that incident. You see, there has been encounters in my life which I will never forget. I look back and it always encourages me. It always gives me the drive to press on and to carry on. So, church, I want to encourage you something. The marks that the Lord Jesus Christ has left in your life, never forget them. No. Paul himself, he says, I carry the marks of Jesus in me. He's talking about a physical mark, but he's also talking about a spiritual mark. Because he understands what Jesus has done for him. He understands that what Jesus delivered him out from. See, and the biggest downside for us can be we can play church. But the real thing is we have to be the church. Yeah. Jesus called us to be the church. And I challenge myself, Daniel, be the church. Don't play the church. Because I can play the church. But I need to be the church. Yeah. We need to be the church. You need to be the church. Let's be the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's be the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus has called us to be His church. What a privilege. What a privilege. He's chosen each and every one of us to be His message carriers. He's chosen each and every one of us to be His presence carriers. Wherever you go, you are changing atmosphere. You are changing the whole surrounding. Because what you carry in us is glorious. And that glorious person is Jesus Himself. When you give your life to Jesus, that beautiful exchange takes place. I in you and you in me. What a beautiful exchange. Ashes for beauty. I give Him my ruins. He gives me His beauty. Wow. Beautiful exchange. That's why I go to His presence every day. I give Him my ashes.
and he gives me his beauty. I give him my weariness, he gives me refreshing. Amen. We begin to carry the glory and presence of God in the ordinary. You see, I love this when we read the book of Acts and they were brought before the court judges and everything. And you know, when the disciples spoke, they said they knew straight away that these men had been with Jesus. Wow. They knew straight away that these men had been with Jesus. Yeah. Let it be that when somebody speaks to Louise, let them know that she has been with Jesus. Let it be that when Robert, when you speak somewhere, my brother, that people will know the and see the authority that you carry.
Amen.
Let us carry the authority of Jesus. It's there. You see, the glory of Jesus was always there, but disciples didn't see it. Because they were asleep. And the glory of Jesus is there, in you, working through you. But it's time for us. We would only be able to see it if we become fully awake. If we truly realize and understand the authority that God has given us, my goodness. My goodness. Because I'm the same, I forget. Because sometimes I'll be there spiritually sleeping. I need to be fully awake and realize what God has given me.
Amen.
And what God has placed in me and what God has placed in us. Disciples, they were spiritually asleep, but when the Holy Spirit came, they became fully awake and they were unstoppable. So much so that people began to realize that they'd been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. Amen. It took them time to be fully awake. And being fully awake is a process. It's a process. Amen. Don't beat yourself up and say, oh, why am I not fully awake? It's a process. Amen. It's a process. So when we become fully awake, number one, we begin to carry the glory and presence of God in the ordinary. Number two, when we become fully awake, we will have spiritual discernment. We will have spiritual discernment. We will have spiritual discernment. When you sleep spiritually, people will speak things into you, but you will have no control over them. Because you have no discernment, because you have no sense of what's happening, where is it happening, what is this. But when you become fully awake in the spiritual realm, all of a sudden you will have the authority to stop what's coming your way. See, people will speak negativity in your life. People will speak all the things that they throw in the bin and throw it back at you. You will always have that. But when you have spiritual discernment, you will have the power to stop and grab and throw it away aside. And to receive what is of God. To receive what is of God. Spiritual discernment is understanding what is of God and what isn't of God. So we as a church, we as body of Christ and believers, we need to have this real sense of discernment, even in our conversations. Where is this coming from? See, I've been in some of the conversations and it's been so negative. I've been in conversations and it's been so soul crushing. Has anyone been in them conversations? Soul crushing conversations. And I'm thinking, where is this coming from? It's coming from Satan. It's coming from the enemy. Late at night, you lay in bed, and all of a sudden, these soul-crushing thoughts are coming in your head. This man's talking about you, that woman's talking about you, this is all these things. Where are they coming from? See, when you're spiritually asleep, you don't realize what's happening around you. But when you're fully awake, you know what's happening around you. So you have the power to stop what isn't of God and to receive what is of God. Amen? That is where God wants us to be. Because when we are spiritually awake, when we have that spiritual discernment, we move the way God wants us to move. And that's where I want to be. I want to go where God wants me to go.
Amen.
We as a church, God has called us. And we have to be attentive to His voice and hear from Him. Hear from Him. Amen. Number three, when we become fully awake for Jesus, we will have deep hunger to see the kingdom of God spreading and growing.
Amen.
When we are fully awake for Jesus, we will have this hunger, this deep hunger. You know, have you ever been so hungry that you're like, I'm about to collapse? You start shaking, you're like, I've got no energy left in me. So when you have that fire in you, when you're spiritually and fully awake for Jesus, you will have that same hunger. You're like, I want to see God's kingdom moving and spreading and growing. I want to see signs, wonders, and miracles. That type of hunger. That type of hunger. You will be about your Father's business. Jesus, even from a young age, the words that were coming out of his mouth, I'm about my Father's business. Hold on a second, you're a little boy. But he said, I'm about my Father's business. His mother was shocked. I'm about my Father's business. You see, when we become so fully ingrained into what God has for us and where God wants us to go, our desire becomes, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? His desire becomes our desire. His will becomes our will. A deep hunger to see the kingdom of God spreading and growing. And that's our hunger as a church. We want to see the things of God, the kingdom of God, expanding and growing from Doncaster to south, to west, to east, everywhere, international. We want to see it growing, and that should be our hunger. That should be our heart's desire. A true follower of Jesus Christ will have that heart. You know, that will be their heart's desire, to see the kingdom of God spreading. And let me be bold enough to say this. And if that is not your heart desire, then perhaps, maybe you are spiritually sleeping. It's time to stay awake. It's time to be awake. Amen. It's time to be awake. Because the reason why we gather is to see the kingdom of God spreading. The reason why we do what we do is to see the kingdom of God spreading. To see His name being exalted. Amen. And lastly, what happens when we become fully awake for Jesus? We begin to live a Christ-centered life. We begin to live a Christ-centered life. After these three men saw what they saw, their life was changed. They were never the same. They were like, now they go probably be going back. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Yeah. And after they've seen Jesus in the fullness of His glory, they're like, whoa, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. After seeing that, we're not going to go back.
Amen.
We're not going to go back. Paul, he writes in the letters, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ.
Yeah.
Immersion yourself daily in the wonderful, all-sufficient wonder of God. So what does that look like for me to live in Christ? Firstly, being committed to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being committed to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we focus on that passage again, in verse 35, a voice, verse 35 from the same chapter, a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. So for me to live is Christ. Firstly, being committed to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listening to Jesus alone.
Amen.
Listening to Jesus. That's what it means to be fully awake. That's what it means to live a Christ-centered life. Secondly, pursuing a life of integrity. Pursuing a life of integrity. We see that in the life of Jesus. Doing right even when you have been wronged.
Yeah.
Doing right even when we have been wronged. We have to follow the footsteps of Jesus. Because what were the words of Paul? Follow me as I follow Christ. And who was Paul following? Christ Himself. What does for me to live is Christ look like? Living a spiritual life. Believing for signs, wonders and miracles. Amen. Believing for signs, wonders and miracles. If we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to believe in signs, wonders and miracles. We have to. Because if we believe that God is our healer, if we believe that Jehovah Jireh, God is our provider, then we have to believe in signs, wonders and miracles. We have to. Because when we believe in signs, wonders and miracles, we will see signs, wonders and miracles taking place. We will see it. I truly believe that the reason why the church globally isn't seeing signs, wonders and miracles is because we've compromised way too much to the ideas and strategies, and we've not opened up ourselves to the Spirit and the move of God.
Yeah.
That's where I stand. And the moment the church will be fully awake and open itself to the move of the Spirit, then we will see a great outpouring, a great refreshing, a great move of God again in this land and all across the land. We will see it. But this is a time of preparation, amen. This is a time of preparation. To be fully awake, we have to be fully open to the voice of God. To be fully awake, we have to be fully attentive to Jesus. See, Christ-centered living changes our attitudes towards circumstances. Christ-centered believers, they live for the glory of God. Living a Christ-centered life, it delivers us from the opinions of others.
Yeah.
Because there were three questions, wasn't it? Who do the people say I am? Who do you say I am? Who do the people say I am about Jesus? Irrelevant. Who do you say Jesus is? That's relevant. Christ-centered life frees us from the past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. Christ-centered life keeps us fully awake to the glory of God. Keeps us fully awake to the glory of God. Let me read them verses one more time. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. I pray to God that let that scripture bring life and bring awakeness in each and every one of us. In each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.